Well, I'm glad to see you guys tonight. I'm happy to be here, so very thankful for the kind invitation to come and work with you in another series of meetings, and pray that God will be with us as we study from His holy and divine word this evening. I want to tell you, I've never been in a meeting at the time of my birthday. And coming here and being with you guys and you celebrating my birthday meant so very, very much to me. Not only did we have a big cake, I understood, however, they were afraid to put 88 candles on there because they would have to call the fire department. But I'm grateful. And I had so many cards. I took them all home and read them last night, each one. And it just helped to endear me and you to me more than ever. I'm so very grateful. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for all that you said and did for me. And also for our good friend Matthew, Christian. His birthday was celebrated as well. And I'm glad that we could celebrate that together. But we're here tonight to study from God's Word, and we want to get right into it. And I want you to understand that Satan is a real person. The Bible uses personal names, personal pronouns, and personal actions or acts that Satan committed. God wants you to understand that He is a spiritual being, lives in the spiritual world, and is in conflict with God and His people. That's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom to destroy. And we're warned throughout God's Word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, about Satan. In addition to 1 Peter 5:8, Jesus said, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, if you look at the context, he's talking about Satan. And that's the nature of Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to take away from you your understanding and concept of God. And he wants to convince you to live your life any way you choose, so long as it is not in harmony with God's will. He rules and reigns over the world, we're told in John 12 and 31. Well, what is meant by the term world here? He is not talking about this physical universe of which you and I are a part, every other person as well. Have you ever listened to the news and heard the commentator say, now we bring you the news from the world of sports? Now, immediately when you hear world of sports, you know that what he's going to tell you is everything that is pertinent for that particular time about sports, whether it's basketball or baseball or football or whatever. But that's only a small part of the world in which you live. And the world that he's speaking of in the New Testament is that type of world. It is the ideas, it's the desires, it's everything that is evil and wrong. That's what Satan is the ruler of. He's not ruler over this world. This world belongs to God. God created this world. It's His world. But there is a world of wickedness, a world of sin, and that's what Satan rules over. So in 1 John 2:15 through 17, John said, love not this world. What's he talking about? He tells you, neither the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's of the world. That's the world of darkness. And Satan rules over everything that is evil, but he does not rule over God's creation. Mankind's most basic need, beloved, is stated for us in Acts 26, 17 through 18. This is the commission that Jesus gave to Paul. I want you to look at it with me. I'm sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's your need. That's my need. If I am not a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, that is exactly what you need in this world, and there's nothing that tops that need. I don't care whether you're talking about riches, pleasures, travel, or anything. That's the most basic need of every human being. Romans 3 and verse 23, after showing the Gentiles had sinned and the Jews had sinned, Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person in the world has sinned and is in need of what we've just looked at. I want you to know that Satan is not self-existent. He has not always existed. He was created. When God said to Moses, I am who I am, Exodus 3 and verse 14, he was trying to tell you and me something about himself. And what he's really telling us is that he is self-existent. He has the power of being in and of himself. I am who I am. I've always existed. I have that existence, self-existence in me. Look at Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created. This is a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God the Father was involved. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Going a little further, in verse 26 and 27, God said, and let us make man in our image. That's the Godhead, like we talked about yesterday. And so you can understand then that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he's emphasizing here the part that the Son played in the creation. For by him all things, underline that in your Bible, that's everything that exists was created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That means that Satan was created, beloved. He had a point of existence, a point of creation, and is always under God's control. He is not all powerful. He can be resisted. The Bible is crystal clear that Satan is always under the control of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You see that? That means that Satan can tempt you, but he can only go so far. God controls how far he goes. And with the temptation, there will always be a way of escape. Now you have a great example in the life of Job. All of you are familiar with Job. You understand that Satan went before God, challenged Job in his righteousness before the Heavenly Father, and God permitted him to tempt Job. But he said, you can't take his life. And so through all of the temptation that he went through, Job was controlled, protected by God from Satan. Satan could only go so far. And you need to remember that about yourself. Satan is not all powerful. You can resist the temptation of Satan. You don't have to surrender to him. God says he could only go so far. And with every temptation, there is a way of escape. Our problem, first of all, is wanting to take that way of escape. And it is a problem because we may not want to take it. We may want to surrender the temptation. And that's where the rub comes in, beloved. It's not because Satan is all-powerful and we cannot help ourselves. We can because God has made it possible for there to be a way of escape. What happens to an individual who is not a Christian is that they walk in darkness. They are outside of Christ, and they are therefore a part of that world of darkness over which Satan rules. Notice what Paul said, I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. It's a spiritual darkness, not a literal darkness, but a spiritual darkness, a satanic darkness, and therefore we need to understand that it is a darkness that has been created by Satan, and if we are not in Christ and walking in the light of the Lord, we're walking in darkness. Spiritual darkness. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's the problem, folks. The problem is in our hearts. And in our minds, in the things you and I may want to do that we have no business doing. And so therefore we have to want to walk in the light of the Lord instead of the darkness of Satan. People walk in darkness because Satan has blinded them to the truth. Now let me tell you something about that. It's not something that Satan can do that you can't help. If Satan blinds you, it is because you have allowed him to do that to you. But look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is in the image of God. You don't want that to happen to you. You don't want to allow Satan to blind you. But if you don't care, then Satan will blind you to the truth and the excellence of the gospel so that you will not live as you ought to live and ultimately lose your soul eternally. But how does Satan cause one to walk in darkness? If he can't force it, how does he motivate people or drive people to walk in darkness? Well, he targets the mind. He targets the mind. Your mind. Mind. Because the mind is the decision-making mechanism of life. When you decide to do something, that decision's been made in your mind. And he knows that. And that's why he seeks to blind us to the truth so that we will not have what we need to make the right decision. So his desire, goal, is to confuse, to deceive, and to control your mind and mine. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. You can't love the Lord and love sin at the same time. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You'll choose one in order to serve. You can't do them both. Matthew 23:22-37 says that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Mark adds, with all thy strength. Now, when you say heart, soul, mind, and strength, That's the totality of a human being. There's no more to you than that. And what he wants you to do is to devote yourself, all that you are, to him. But I want you to understand that he says, with all your mind. That's very, very important and key to our understanding about the way that Satan works. So he attacks our minds, and to do so, he uses lies. Lies. He's the master of deception. The master of deception. Let me drive that point home. There is no truth in him. John 8:44. He is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus had just said that the Jews to whom he was speaking were the children of Satan. And being the children of Satan, they were being governed and controlled with the lies of Satan. See that? This is the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Now watch it. Who deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9. The world of darkness. All who are walk in darkness have been deceived by Satan. That no advantage now would be taken of us by Satan. Now watch this. Pay attention. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Satan has schemes. He's a scheming individual. Spiritual, living in the spiritual world, but he has schemes, beloved. We have a biblical example, very outset of creation, Adam and Eve. Paul said about that, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, notice that, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Now, how did Satan deceive Eve? He told her a lie. He told her a lie. God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. What did Satan say? Thou shalt not surely die. Sometimes you'll hear a preacher preach on the knot in the devil's tail. That's the knot in the devil's tail. Thou shalt not surely die. Then what did he do? He caused her to question God's motives. Now don't you know, Eve, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like God. You'll know good from evil. Question the motive of God. God doesn't want you to be like him. And then he caused her to think she was missing out on something good. Well, she saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant in the eyes, and it would make one wise like God. Pretty nice, huh? What'd she do? Did she say, no, Satan, I can't eat that because God said not to do it. No, didn't do that. She ate of the tree and gave some to her husband. What did he do? He conquered her mind. And that's how he works with you and with me. That is why we must learn to protect our minds from all of the lies that Satan tells. Notice Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, now watch it, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Why do you think the word is emphasized as truth? To combat the lies of Satan. That's what you have on one hand, the lies of Satan and the truth of God. Are you going to walk by one or the other? You can't walk with them both. You can't live in the truth of God and live in the lies of Satan at the same time. Can't do it. One will take the place of the other. Which one takes the place in your mind is determined by you. Not by Satan. Not by God. God gives you the truth. Satan gives you the lie. And you must make the choice. That's why throughout the scriptures, you find over and over again the plea to choose the right thing, to choose truth over the lies. There are four lies Satan uses to deceive us. Now I want you to think about these this evening, because I believe that this is the essence of the power of Satan. Number one, as Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. The word device simply means a plan, a method, a trick to deceive somebody. Now you think about that. And his devices are simply lies. Lies. Let me drive that home. You need to understand that about Satan. First lie that he tells you, he attempts to destroy your concept of himself. He doesn't want you to believe that he exists. Oh, that's not possible, preacher. That can't happen. Really? Let's take a little note here. According to the Barner Group, the majority of American Christians do not believe that Satan exists. He's just a symbol of evil, nothing more and nothing less. Has he been successful? You better believe it. And that's why the world, our world, is filled with so much darkness today. People have believed that Satan doesn't exist, just a sample of evil, symbol of evil, and they just go and do what they please. Don't let him deceive you. He really does exist. He is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, the world of darkness and sin, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2. He's convinced people in every age that he does not exist. And therefore, if Satan doesn't exist, what else doesn't exist? Evil. So anything you want to do is okay. Because there's no evil in the world, because there's no Satan in the world. Second lie that Satan uses is to destroy the concept of God. Been successful with that? You better believe it. By this strategy, the devil deprives us of our greatest and most powerful support in the life, our fight against evil. God is most important to us. He is the most powerful support that you and I have against evil. Listen to this. Romans 8:32. If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? The greatest ally you have is God himself. And Satan knows that, and he wants to destroy the concept of God in your mind. If you allow him to do it, you will be conquered by Satan and lose your soul eternally. Satan has helpers. A lot of people help him. What about the atheists? They're becoming more and more powerful in our world today. On buses in different places, there are signs from atheists about not believing in God. They are in every aspect of life trying to conquer your mind and heart to believe there is no God. But they're not the only ones. Those who support worldly ways. Every person who is not a Christian and lives in the world of darkness is a helper of Satan. Listen to this passage. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? He's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery here. So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. And so every person who is not a Christian is a helper of Satan. And Satan uses them to try to convince people that God doesn't exist. Third lie, he disguises evil by making it look good. Yeah, then the world's going to do those things if there's not some kind of enticement to do those things. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, Isaiah 5:20. I, the Lord, do not change. I want you to think about that. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. It does not make any difference what a thing looks like. If it has been defined by God in some way to be sin, it is sin. And sin is going to be judged by God, and it's going to be punished by God, beloved. Think about that. So what do people do? Oh, they try to make every kind of argument they can to tell you that there's no such thing as evil. But God still calls immorality a sin, and the Bible says God is going to judge it. No absolutes. No objective right or wrong. You ever heard that? It's preached a lot. There's no such thing as an absolute. There's no such thing as some kind of objective of right and wrong. Right and wrong are determined simply by the way you feel about a matter. Obsession, compulsion, passion, addiction, infatuation, lust, jealousy, they're all labeled love. As long as you commit a sin and you do it in love, or at least call it love, it's not sin. It's not sin. So, if a man wants to run around with his neighbor's wife, or a lady wants to run around with her neighbor's husband, and they're in love, it's okay. You ever heard that? Murder no longer is called murder. It takes different names. Murder becomes choice. So a mother can abort a child because it's her choice to do so. Murder becomes death with dignity. And so there are ways to cause a person to die with dignity. Murder becomes mercy, but it's still mercy, murder. Sin, no matter what its name, beloved, is still sin. It will always be sin. God does not change. He is the same God today that He has always been, and He'll be the same God tomorrow that He is today. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Fourth lie, He seeks to change the order of a person's priorities. Think about that. You have certain priorities in life, but He wants you to change it so that it suits Him rather than you or God. So He preaches that the satisfaction of our own needs, desires, and ambitions are more important than doing the will of God. You see this clearly in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted by Satan. He was tempted to use His divine powers for selfish reasons. Remember, Jesus had been fasting. He was hungry, probably starving. If I'd gone without food for 40 days, I'd be starving. So why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Satisfy your hunger. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Second, He wanted Him to perform some astounding exploit to draw crowds. Took Him up, told Him to cast Himself off of the pinnacle. And the angels would bear Him up. But just think what the people would think about that. And it would draw great crowds. So use your powers for some astounding exploit. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I used that one time when my good friend who was 90 jumped out of a plane. And they said, "Guy, you going to do it when you're 90? I said, "No, sirree. I don't believe in tempting the Lord." I don't believe in jumping out of a good plane. Jesus said, you're not to tempt the Lord thy God. But Satan wanted him to perform some astounding exploit. Then Satan was convinced that everybody can be bought with a price. You just make that price high enough and that person will sell their soul to the devil. What did he do? Took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of these kingdoms. They'll be yours. If you'll just fall down and worship. I want you to think tonight about the people who are not selling their soul for all the kingdoms of the world, but selling their soul for a dollar. Selling their soul to make a little bit more money. Selling their soul while ruining the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. You think about that. And Jesus answered, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, what is our defense? How are we going to protect against the lies of Satan? He's going to use them against every one of us. I don't care how strong you are spiritually. He will seek to destroy you through some lie. So how can you defend yourself? Well, God's word teaches us to defeat Satan. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How did they overcome the evil one? By the word of God. The word of God. Jesus quoted scripture in every temptation. To defeat Satan, we must set right priorities for our life. And they must be in order. Listen to Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is he saying? He's telling us in that short verse to set the right priorities in life. There are things that really matter and there are things that do not matter so much, beloved. We need to understand that. Jesus said, but seek first. Seek first. That's seeking priorities. Setting priorities in your life. I believe this was a German writer that made this statement. Things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. That's true. That's an excellent statement. I wish I'd said it. The Bible not only teaches us to set priorities, it teaches us the proper order of those priorities. Let's see what they are as we close our lesson. Priority number one, God must come first. Not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your work, not your education, not anything else in the world, but God. God must be first in your life. If you want to defeat Satan, that's where it begins. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He's simply saying, I have to be first. Mary and Martha, the home where Jesus had gone to relax. Martha was preparing the meal, but Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen to the eternal words of truth. And Martha came in. Tell Mary, get up here and help me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing. Listening to the words of the Lord. He was first in her life. The church at Ephesus had fallen out of love with the Lord. That's what he meant when he said, they have left their first love. You can't live life with God being second, third, or fourth in your life. He's got to be first before anything and everybody. Second priority, seek first the kingdom of God. The word kingdom refers to the rule, the reign of God in your life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. God rules in our hearts, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. That's how he governs in our heart. He must be in your heart. If you're going to defeat Satan, you must allow Jesus in your heart to rule. Obedience to God proves our love for Him, glorifies Him in the world, and opens avenues of blessings for us. Priority number 3, develop godly character. Become a Christian and begin to live like a Christian. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants, you and your descendants. We develop godly character, brethren, by controlling our thoughts, by practicing Christian virtues, guarding our hearts, and keeping good company. And what can we do to help us do that? Belong to a local body of Christ. Make that body of Christ your family, your spiritual family. Love your brothers and sisters dearly. Hold them close to you. Utilize their encouragement and their help to help you to defeat Satan and to get over the temptations of this world. That's what the local church is all about. And if you love one another the way you really should, you'll have a fellowship that people would die for. I think you have it here. In conclusion, Paul warns in Ephesians 4:27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The opportunity means a foothold, a chance to operate in your life. Do you understand that you have that power to keep Satan out or to let him in? Choose life. It's what Moses told the people of God. Choose life. God set them both before you. And when you choose life and seek to serve God in the ways we've talked about tonight, you're refusing to give Satan a foothold in your life. And if he can't get a foothold, he can't destroy you through deception, his lies, and cause you to lose your soul. Think about that. You're here tonight, subject to heaven's call. We bid you to escape Satan and his lies by becoming a Christian, turning to God in belief of his Son as your Savior, repenting of your sins and being buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, allowing him to cleanse your soul with his precious blood and raising you to walk in newness of life. And set out upon your journey as a Christian by adding the Christian graces to your life, by becoming a part of a body of God's people, and fall in love with each other, and care for each other, and love one another, and serve one another. And one day, when life is no more for you, it doesn't matter whether you're killed or you die, early or late in life, you'll go to heaven. Heaven will be your home. You'll get to enter God's house, worship and serve Him forever, and enjoy the glories of heaven. I can't wait to be there.
Amen, brother.
Think about it. If this world, so gorgeous and wonderful, made by the Father, what do you think the throne room of God is all about? This world can't touch it. And I like God's world. I enjoy it. I enjoy traveling. But I know heaven is far, far greater than anything that you've ever seen or experienced in this world. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?